It's so very good to see all of you back again this evening. The last several weeks on the Sunday evenings, I've been doing lessons on the elders. We talked about the work of the elders and then the qualifications of the elders. Tonight, we're going to actually continue this series, and we're not going to be talking about the elders, but in particular, we're going to be talking about the deacons. As a reason for that's because that's the organization of the local church in the New Testament. From the Philippian letter, chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. This is probably one of the best verses that very simply lays out for you the organization of a local congregation. This is the congregation in Philippi, and the congregation in Philippi, it has its members, but it also has bishops and deacons that are part of the congregation. The word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, and what it basically means is one who executes the commands of another. A servant, attendant, minister. It is interesting in Christianity, if you grow and grow and grow spiritually, finally we let you become our servant. And that's basically what we're talking about here. And that is, you are going to become a servant of the congregation. And if you grow and you grow even more, then you get to even serve more and be an elder. And so the idea of the organization of the church is service. Service, service, service. It is not about us as far as being elders or deacons. It's about the needs of the flock and the service that needs to be done by the shepherds and by the servants, the deacons. It was over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 where we found the qualifications of elders and also Titus chapter 1. You're going to find in the same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 3, is the qualifications of the deacons. He says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. And continuing here in the text, he says in verse 11 and following, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These are the qualifications for some man being an elder in the body of Christ. And it's interesting to note, not only are the qualifications for him, but there's qualifications for his wife as well. And so we're going to be looking at these qualifications this evening and breaking them down literally one at a time. The first one here is reverent. This is the idea of serious, grave. The word we want is one in which the sense of gravity and dignity is combined. The work of the church is serious business. It is not something that you take frivolously nor lightly. And every responsibility that is ever laid on the shoulders of deacons is an important work in the body of Christ, or it wouldn't be being given to you. And one of the worst things you could do is being given an important task to do, and you take it frivolously, and you take it lightly, and you basically don't really give it very much attention or do very much with the work. If you're going to be a deacon, if you're going to be a servant, give it your all. Be the very best you can in whatever task it is that you're being given to do, and take it seriously, not lightly. Again, from three translations, it says, dignified, grave, and men of dignity. Continuing now, not double-tongued. This is actually a phrase you're probably very familiar with. Double-tongued is saying a thing to one person and giving a different view of it to another. A lot of times, the deacons who are involved in the work of the church, they're going to be giving reports to often usually the elders, who a lot of times are the ones giving them the particular work that they're doing. And the last thing you're going to want is have a deacon going to one elder and giving one report, and going to another elder and giving another report, and going to another elder and giving another report. No, you can't be double-tongued. You've got to be someone who speaks the truth, who tells it exactly the way it is consistently. You cannot be double-tongued, speaking one thing to one person, another thing to another person, because all that's going to do is create strife in the congregation and confusion. Not given to much wine. Now, you remember this is one of the qualifications that we read earlier pertaining to an elder, not given to wine. One of the points that I made about this is I've seen people try to take these texts, not given to wine, not given to much wine, and say, that means it's okay for me to drink alcohol. Where do you get that out of this? You need to understand this is not only qualifications for someone who was an elder and someone who was going to be a deacon. This is qualifications for Christianity, period. You don't want a Christian to be double-tongued. You want Christians to take their relationship with Christ seriously. It's a serious matter. And you don't want Christians, period, becoming someone who's given to wine. Now, I want you to look at the word given. This indicates the idea that you drink it and you drink it and you drink it and you drink it in order to get drunk off of it. I told you this about the same subject whenever we were talking about the elders, about alcohol in ancient times. They did not have the distillation process that we have today. Today, you can distill the alcohol and increase the alcoholic content more and more and more and more and more. In the Bible, there is what's called new wine and strong drink. Strong drink is always condemned because you can get drunk off it quicker. New wine is basically what we take in the Lord's Supper, grape juice. Squeeze out grapes. It's new. But then when you're talking about strong drink, the strong drink of the ancient world is the light drink of today. The beer of today is the strong drink of the Bible that is always condemned. Going over to Proverbs on this in Proverbs 23, 29 through 30. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Even with the strong drink, you had to linger long. That is, you're drinking it, and you're drinking it, and you're drinking it, and finally you get to the point that you're actually trying to get to, which is you want to be drunk. When he talks about someone not given to wine, not given to much wine, this is a qualification for every single one of us as Christians. We're not supposed to be someone who is using alcohol or any kind of drug for the explicit purpose of getting high and getting drunk. That's not Christianity at all. And then, not greedy for money. Isn't that one of the qualifications for an elder? Yes. You're going to see a lot of the qualifications for the deacons are very similar, if not the exact same qualifications for the elders. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." We were talking about how if you're greedy for money, you're going to have money as your God. You're going to build your life around money. And in the work of the church, you've got to understand that money is not what it's about. It's about people. That it's people that are important, in particular, their soul and their relationship with God. And someone who is a lover of money is going to be serving money and not going to have time for the work of God, because his God is his money. But another thing with this, as we point out in the qualifications of elders, that elders and deacons often have access to the finances of the local congregation. And if you are greedy for money, you got to be careful, because you may have a deacon who has access to the treasury. The next thing you know, the money's gone because he's stolen it. You may think, well, surely that never happens. Yes, it does. I can give you examples of it, of where one day the church turned around and all the money was gone, and one of the deacons had taken it, all of it. You don't want someone who's greedy for money in a position to where they have accesses to the church's treasury. You don't want someone who's greedy for money in the position of being a servant of the body of Christ, because God, their God, is money. And they're not going to be in the service to the people that the people need, because their conscience and their drive is for their God, money. And then he says, the deacon must hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. You may not realize it, but this is basically almost word for word, very close to what was said in Titus 1:9 about the elders. And the elders, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. And so here we're talking about someone being taught the word of God. They're holding fast to the faith, and they're holding fast to the faith with a pure conscience. Let's put all this together. The conscience is that moral aspect within us that distinguishes between good and evil. It commends us when we do what's right. It condemns us when we do what's wrong. But if the conscience is not guided by God's word, oh, you're in trouble. There are people that will do evil and think they're doing good, and they got good and evil completely mixed up. You've got to let the conscience be directed by the standard of God's word. And then you hold to God's word and you hold to the faith, that is the teachings of God's word, and you are faithful in living Christianity. Putting it very simply, you're the real McCoy. You're seriously trying to live Christianity with a good conscience, holding, not if holding, as you're clinging to and holding to the faith. You're holding to it, you're not letting it go, you're living it. And then it gets back to being found blameless. I try to point out to you whenever we talk about the elders that this does not mean perfection and sinless. It basically is the concept of above reproach. Back in 1 Timothy 3:10, he says, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. And so the idea is you take men, you use the standard that's being laid down here, and you measure them by the standard. What they're being tested by is by the standard of God's word. If they meet the standard, let them serve as deacons. What if they don't meet the standard? Then you don't serve as a deacon. It's pretty simple. Whenever you're dealing with qualifications of elders and qualifications of deacons, you do not add qualifications to it and you don't take qualifications away from it. Every qualification is there for a reason. And so please be careful that you don't come up with your own qualifications. He says, well, he can't be a deacon because something I don't like. Well, wait a minute. Is it dealing with the qualifications of the scriptures? If the answer is no, then let that go. You're measuring them and testing them by these scriptures. And if they measure up, then let them serve as deacons. When he says being found blameless, again, that is beyond reproach. The idea is you don't have anything that you can say against them to where you say, okay, you can't serve because of X, Y, Z, pick one. And so the X, Y, Z, though, has to do with the qualifications that have been stated before this. If they meet the qualifications, then they are blameless. They should serve as deacons. Now, as I said, this is kind of interesting here, and that is you have qualifications for the deacon's wife. I find it interesting that you don't have qualifications for the elder's wife, but you have qualifications for the deacon's wife. Let me tell you something about deacons and elders. Behind every good man is a strong woman. I've learned through the years to have great appreciation for the wives of the elders and the wives of the deacons, because they are the one that you see sometimes in the shadows that are holding them up and encouraging them to keep going forward and keep going on. And numerous times whenever I have men that are elders tell me, I was thinking about stepping down as an elder, but my wife talked me out of it. You understand the importance of having a godly woman behind a man who is going to be doing the work in the kingdom. And so here he's talking about this importance of the wife of the deacon. And he says she must be reverent. That's the same word we learned earlier about the man. Reverent is serious, grave. The word we want is one in which the sense of gravity and dignity is combined. Dignified, grave, dignity. And again, so what you're dealing with here is someone who is dignified. They're serious about living the Christian life. Whenever I think about this word, I think about someone who, as I said, is not flippant, but someone who takes their relationship with God very seriously. And then not slanderers. Titus 2:3. Talking to the older women says, the older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. So here again, you see this phrase, not slanderers, in particular talking to women. So what is a slanderer? Here we have different translations of it. Malicious gossips. Okay. You know, sometimes whenever you talk about gossiping, there are some people that treat that frivolously. As though it's not serious, as though it's not really destructive. That's not the way the Bible talks about it. The Bible talks about gossiping as being sin that sows discord among brethren, that sows strife among people, that has the potential to even tear apart the very best of friends. I hear sometimes people say, well, I'm not gossiping because I'm telling the truth. You need to understand something. You're mistaking gossiping for lying. Lying is when you're not telling the truth. Gossiping is the truth. It is the truth about the individual that they don't want everybody and his brother knowing about, that you have found out about, and it's juicy gossip that the person is going to be embarrassed if everybody finds out about it, and you can't wait to tell everybody about it. And so you go and you tell this person, you tell that person. They're called tale bearers in the Old Testament, whisperers. If you are the wife of a man who is considering being a deacon, you need to understand, you don't want to be tearing down his work in the kingdom. I told you a lot of times it's the elders that are going around putting out fires. The last thing you want is a wife of a deacon being the one that's starting the fires. And I've seen congregation where that is the case, where the fires that the elders keep putting out are fires of a wife of a deacon. And so you measure the wives as well by the standard. By the way, if you're a gossiper, everybody knows it. God, you talk to everybody. Whoever's there, you talk to them about everybody else. And we also know, by the way, that whenever you're not around us, you're talking about us too. And so if you're a gossiper, you need to realize, just getting back to this, you need to repent of it. You need to stop it. Because all it does is hurt people and burn down relationships. And the wife must be temperate. This means sober. Denotes a sound mind, hence self-control, sober-minded. And again, you have two other translations here, sober-minded, sober. This is the idea, again, is clarity. To where they're able to see and sense reality and understand what needs to be done where they are. If you're not sober today, we use this term in connection with alcohol, then you're not really conscious very well of where you are and what's going on around you, much less how to respond and react to what's going on around you. That's why someone who's not sober doesn't need to be driving. Because invariably they're going to kill themselves and somebody else too. And so this concept of being sober-minded, clear-minded, self-control. You see where you are, you understand the right things that needs to be done, and you do it. And it says the deacon's wife must be faithful in all things. This kind of ties back to what we were reading earlier about the man, that he's someone that holds fast to the word with a good conscience. So here you're dealing with faithful, to be trusted, reliable. A lot of times, it is the woman who sits down and helps the man carry out what he needs to do. You just need to understand that reality. Men that have great works to do and difficult works to do, they got to have somebody they can talk to. They got to have somebody that can encourage them, and that somebody is meant to be their wife. You have to have a wife that's dependable, that's faithful, that's serious about being a Christian, as serious as he is. I have found that when you have a couple working together to live Christianity, they help one another do the work of the kingdom and make it to heaven together. It's difficult to do it enough by yourself and live it by yourself. You need a sincere, honest, dignified, serious, faithful wife to help you be the man you need to be and be all you can be in the kingdom of God. You need to understand, being a servant is the greatest honor there is. Do you understand that? Who is the greatest in the kingdom? I'm going to go off on a tangent because you need to understand this. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven today? I'm going to talk right now. Well, I would guess it's probably not an American. Because a lot of times when we think about the greatest, we think, oh, he's a preacher. Probably not. An elder? Probably not. Maybe not even a man. The person who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven today, we don't even know the things they're doing because they do them in private, they do them quietly and secretly. But they're continually working and working and doing the best they can. They're giving their all. And they may not have much to give. Do you remember when Jesus was in the temple with the disciples and people were coming in and they were pouring in the treasury, the rich were coming in and putting in treasure after treasure after treasure. Who was it that was the one that gave the most? The widow who had two mites. She gave her all. The point I'm trying to make is to be a servant is the highest honor there is in the kingdom of the King. You are a servant in the kingdom. The one who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom is going to be the one that finally learns, I am here to serve you. It's not about me. It is about you and your needs. How may I serve the body of Christ? So please understand, being a deacon is not something you take frivolously. It is a great honor to you. God sees you now as worthy of being one of the greatest in the kingdom, a servant. Going back to the man, he must be the husband of one wife. I put this down for a reason. This means literally the husband in possession of one wife. One and once sound very similar in English. They do not mean the same thing at all in English. They don't even sound similar in Greek, and they don't mean the same thing in Greek either. One is the numerical one. Once means something that happens only one time, never to be repeated again. The qualification does not say married once. Please let that sink in. Because I've heard people in Arkansas, where I was preaching over at Central many years ago, they left the congregation because they believed this meant married once. And I showed them this information, and it did not matter. He's married once. He'd been married twice. He divorced his wife for unfaithfulness, and now he's married again. He's got two wives. Folks, that is not true. That man would be an adulterer if that was the case. If your wife dies or your wife was unfaithful to you and you have remarried, you can be a deacon. You are qualified when it comes down to having the husband of one wife in possession of one wife. It is not married once, never to marry again. All right, that's why I'm talking about. You don't come up with your own standards. The deacons must rule their children and their own house well. This is very similar to the qualification of an elder. In 1 Timothy 3:4, one who rules his own house well, you see that? Same phrase. Having his children in submission with all reverence. And so I want you to realize, as I told you last week, how you do and how you work with the smaller flock, your family, your children, is actually going to be the measuring rod that you look at how you're going to be dealing with the larger flock, the family of God. I have made an observation. In my life as a preacher and as a member of the body of Christ, almost every man who ultimately becomes an elder in the body of Christ at one time was a deacon. And I sincerely believe the work of deacons a lot of time is preparing themselves to become elders. Because you continue to grow and you develop your ability to teach. And then eventually your children obey the gospel. And after a period of time, you should have grown enough to where now you go from being a deacon to being an elder. The congregation I just moved from in Texas, all the men that are elders there, every single one of them, they were a deacon at one time. And then I want to go over to Acts 6 because I do believe the text here in Acts 6 is talking about deacons as well. From Acts 6 and 3, it says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so here again, you got business. You got business that the church is taking care of. And again, you got to understand, when you're talking about the widows there in this congregation in Jerusalem that need to be fed, and basically the dispensing of the finances to feed hundreds and hundreds of people daily, that's a big work. And so you are warning men that they could appoint over this business. So as he said, the apostles, it's not right for us to be serving tables. The apostles had their work to do, and so the apostles could do their work. You let the deacons do this work. The work was not minor. The work was extremely important, and it was work that had to be attended to daily. But you have three qualifications here: men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. Let's first talk about good reputation. This ties in with 1 Timothy 3:7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Good reputation, good testimony. This is the idea of what do people who know you think about you? Do the people who know you, do they understand from their observances about you that you're a Christian? The one here with the elder, it's a little different because it deals with those that are outside. Not only do you want to have good reputation among those that are in the church, the elder's got to have good reputation even among those that are outside. And so it is, what do people who know you, what is your reputation among them? Ecclesiastes says in chapter 7 and verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment. The people who know you, when they think about you, what your reputation is what the people think about you when they think about you. And what should come to their mind is, that man's Christian. I was preaching in Linda. I'll tell you a little quick story. And I had just been there for about a year. And I was eating at a restaurant one day. And this man came up to me. And he wanted to know where I attended worship services. He didn't even know I was the preacher. He just wanted to know where I went. And I said, I'll go to the Lindell Church of Christ. He said, oh, I know one of your members over there. And he started talking about him. And he said, that man's a real Christian. Let me tell you about the things that he does. And he just went off and kept on talking and talking. And I just kind of felt myself getting a little, yeah. That's a reputation. Every one of us, you've got a reputation. It's the people who are around you. It's the people you work with. It's your neighbors. It's the people you worship with. You develop a reputation from their observances of you. And so you want a man who has, as the text says here, a good reputation. And then full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Ephesians says in Ephesians 5, 18 through 19, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now the reason I've chosen this particular verse is because how do you get full of the Holy Spirit? We're not talking about the laying on of the apostles' hands here. Because the apostles hadn't laid their hands on these men yet. That's going to come later on in the chapter. So how do you get full of the Holy Spirit? I believe Ephesians 5 and Colossians can help you in this. Because we're told here in Ephesians 5 that we need to be filled with the Spirit. But look at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The cross-reference for this is over in Colossians 3 and 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The point I'm trying to make is the way we get filled with the Spirit today is by being filled with the word of God. The way we get full of wisdom is by letting the word of God fill up our mind and be what is guiding our actions. Colossians 1 and 9 says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now look at this last phrase here. We're talking about being filled. What are you being filled with? The knowledge of his will. How are you filled with the knowledge of his will? By letting the word of God dwell in you richly. And he goes on further and he says, in all wisdom. So how do you have yourself to where you're filled with wisdom? By letting the word of God dwell in you richly. How do you have spiritual understanding? By letting the word of God dwell in you richly. If you really want to be full of the Holy Spirit, you fill your heart with God's word. You fill yourself and your mind with the word of God. Putting these three together, be filled with the Spirit. From Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. From Colossians again, be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I put those threes up there side by side by side so you can have a better understanding of what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. This is not talking about direct operation of the Holy Spirit. This is not talking about the laying on of the apostles' hands, because that happens in Acts 6 after this. This is talking about something that happened before the apostles laid their hands upon those seven men. And so the way it happened was through them being full of the Word of God and letting the Word of God be what guides them in their wisdom. If you are a man, and whenever you are tested by this standard that is laid out here in 1 Timothy 3 and Acts 6, you take that measuring rod and you measure it by the man, and you even take it and you measure it by the man's wife, if they measure up, let them serve as deacons. I appreciate your kind attention. I've been listening to the prayers of the men ever since I came. I've been seeing the sign that is up here every time I preach. It is the desire of this congregation to be organized the way the church in Philippi was organized, according to the Lord's will, with elders and deacons. For us to be organized according to the Lord's will, though, we have to see his qualifications that he has laid down. And the men whose names will be put forward, hopefully here in the near future, I ask the congregation to measure them by this standard alone. Do not come up with your own qualifications. Use the measuring rod of God's word. And if the men whose names are presented to the congregation measure up to either being an elder or a deacon, then let them serve, that we may again be a congregation organized according to the desires of our head, Jesus Christ. I appreciate your kind attention. There may be somebody here this evening, though, who's not a member of the one body. And you do honestly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you're willing to openly confess your faith and you're willing to repent of your sins, start following the teachings of Christ by faith, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into the one body for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God already and you realize there is actually sin between yourself and your God that you have not dealt with, we want to encourage you to deal with it. And take the sin to your God, confess it to him, and turn from it. We'll pray for you, we'll pray with you. As your family, we'll do the best we can to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song which has been selected.